I could see you back there. I could feel you over my shoulder thinking we missed our chance. So the offering basket's going to come. And that's an appropriate deal as they come. Sometimes I'm going to say a few things before I talk. Is essentially what we're going to do here. I've got a document here. I'm going to read this to you. It's just some information I need to give to you. I want to make sure I say it the same way in both services, so I typed it up. And it's just some things that are some changes that are going on, and I need to bring you up to speed on a couple of those. So some developments here at Trinity. So here you go. All right. So follow along with me. The economy has caught up with us, and we have had to make what appears to be the first of a number of difficult decisions. The elders have made the difficult decision to change the percentage we put into missions. Up until now, we have put 25% of every dollar into missions. But we have decided to change that amount to about 18%, and we've made the difficult decision to make that retroactive to the beginning of our fiscal year, which was last July. This effectively does this. It enables us to transfer some of our mission savings into our general fund. The missions fund has a significant amount built up into savings, and we have put some of that into our general fund so that at the end of this year, we will end up in the black instead of in the red. And there will still be a healthy cushion in our mission savings as well. For the last couple of years, we have ended the year in the red. We were able to manage that because during the good years, we had set aside plenty of money for events just like the last couple of years. So we had a healthy savings that we were able to work out of, and we still have that and could continue, but we would end up in the red this year in terms of giving. And we realized that if we ever hope to build buildings and borrow money to make that happen, we can't continue to show losses year after year. So we've made this decision so that we end in the black. It is a painful decision, but we find it necessary because of our giving has continued to decline. This, unfortunately, may not be our last painful decision. We are in the process of budgeting for this next fiscal year, and we have decided that we are going to budget next year based on how much we receive this year. And if things end as they are proceeding, we have 1 month left in our fiscal year, we are projecting that we will be cutting our budget next year by about 15%, which is $175,000 or thereabouts, okay? Assuming that we make those cuts, assuming that we end up where we are, assuming that we cut our general and mission funds, that's going to mean two things for us as a church. One, we will have to make the cuts to missions will continue. We will continue making that cut. And we will also have to make cuts to our staff, either salaries, positions, or both, okay? And these are all painful. We don't like them, and I don't like telling you this, but this is where we are. One of the things that the book of Acts has taught us is that we can be doing all the right things and still have bad things happen. God is in both the good and the bad, the times of abundance and the times of scarcity, and we believe with all our heart that God is still very much at work in and through Trinity. We believe there are seasons of abundance ahead for us as well. But these are lean years for every family in the church, including this church family. So we will have to adjust accordingly and trust God to continue working in us and through us. We have about 1 month left in our fiscal year. Obviously, this would be a great time to give. And I want to challenge you to pray boldly and to give courageously. Susan and I, like many of you, Susan and I tithe every month. We tithe because Jesus tells us to. So we give 10% of our salary and whatever we earn, in whatever way, we give that to the church every month. And plus we give another 5% outside into other ministries. And over the course of the week, and really over the course of the weekend, the Lord just really laid it on our heart that we needed to step up and to give above and beyond what we were already giving. And so this morning we're making a special gift that's about really the equivalent of about 35% of what we'll give this year and even more. And so we're doing that because we sense that's what God is calling us to do. And so I just want to challenge you. Pray, give, sacrificially, and we'll see where God takes us in the future. And we're disappointed with these changes. If you have any questions, if you have any concerns, if anything at all, and you'd like to talk to me or one of the elders, please take do that. We would be more than happy to talk to you. We don't like what's happening, but nonetheless, we're just trying to be good stewards, so don't hesitate to ask, all right? All right, so, all right, let's let that go for a moment. Let me pray for us. We'll see if we can shift our thinking a little bit. And so let's pray together, you guys. Lord, we trust you because you are good. You are good when things are easy, and you are good when things are hard. You are good when there's a lot, and you are good when there's not. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we want to say that. As we face the economy and the impact of the flood and the other aspects in our world that are going on about us locally, Lord, we just thank you. We bring it all to you and say we're going to trust you to lead us through and to provide for us. And so, Lord, we are grateful for this church. We are grateful for the impact Trinity as a church has had on us as individuals, on our neighbors, on our community, on our world. We thank you for the way you've used us. Even this week with Camp in the City, you've seen a bunch of kids here and hearing about Jesus and some of them trusting you and others growing in you. Lord, we're grateful that you've used us in this way. Lord, we would ask you to provide. And we would ask you to provide above and beyond and abundantly in ways that only you can do. And in ways that we would stand back and say, Lord, only you could do that. And so, so we trust you with that. And Lord, I pray now that we would have the ability for the next few minutes to set aside these concerns, to set aside finances and those worries, and instead be able to listen deeply to your Spirit, to your Word, and that your Word would then pour into us and transform us and to make us into the people you want us to be. So Lord, we are here with open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say. And Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so let me try to shift gears from that if I can. I don't know if you can imagine this, but what would you do if God came to you in some real specific way, whatever that is, showed up in your bedroom or was riding beside you in the car, however you envision it. But what if he came and said, look, ask me whatever you want, anything that you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Okay, ask me whatever you want. What would you ask for, right? What would you ask for? Would you do the lottery thing and say, Lord, I'd like lottery-sized money, lots of millions and lots of zeros? And would you ask for long life? Lord, I want to live forever. Would you ask for some miracle, some healing, some huge request? Maybe a healing of a loved one, an open womb, something there. Would you do the Aladdin thing and go back and ask for more? Okay, instead of one, my request is I want unlimited requests. What would you do? Well, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, God did that exact thing. He came to an individual, a man, and he asked him that very question. He said, what would you want me to do for you? Ask me anything. What would you want me to do for you? And God told him, whatever you want. His name was Solomon. Solomon was a new king in the nation of Israel. He was just stepping in after his father David had died. He had a lot of things going on in this kingdom and whatnot. And he didn't ask for any of these things. He didn't ask for health or wealth or life or healing or anything like that. The scriptures tell us that his request of God was for wisdom. They said, God, I need wisdom. I need the ability to have discernment, to navigate life, to figure out what it is I ought to be doing. I need your wisdom to guide me in all of the chaos and the complications that are there. And the scriptures tell us that when he asked for that, and he didn't ask for any of these other kind of selfish things, he said that God just poured wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom on him. And the scriptures tell us that Solomon was the wisest man who'd ever lived. That people came from all over the world to meet with Solomon so that they could get, and they would bring these difficult problems, and Solomon would wisely work his way through that. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And I don't know about you, but I think we need wisdom today. We need that same wisdom. We're not the wisest people around, right? Sometimes we're not the sharpest, tool in the shed. I mean, really, you get a group of guys together and give them Tannerite, all wisdom goes out the window. How many of you guys know what Tannerite is, right? So does wisdom go away with Tannerite? Yeah. Well, Tannerite is a substance that you can buy at Academy, right, Barry? And you can take it out, and if you shoot it, it explodes in ways that guys just flat lose their minds. And usually what you do is that you start and you shoot a little bit and you think, what if we had more? And before you know it, you know, you're blowing whole buildings up with this stuff. It's just, but what happens is very mature, wise, successful businessmen suddenly become fools and crazy. I mean, look, tonight, if you have time, turn on the, America's Funniest Videos. Yeah, you'll see why we need wisdom. Just go home and Google Darwin Awards. I mean, how else do you explain two people driving down the road, some country road at full speed? They're doing highway speed. They're blowing down the road. And as they're driving, they decide they need to change the driver. There's a driver, there's a passenger, and they decide that what they need to do is swap. So rather than pull over and do some kind of Chinese fire drill, they convince themselves that they can do this driving down the road. Now, some of you are already thinking, I know you're thinking, I think it might work. I think I might be able to pull that off. Well, they had a T-top. And so one of them decides the thing to do is put it on cruise control, and the passenger will hold the steering wheel. And the driver will climb up and over the T-top, and then the passenger will slide over. How many of you are thinking this is a good idea? Some of you are, which is why we're going to do this series. But sure enough, the driver, everything's going well so far until the driver gets up on the top of the T-top. And what happened? Anyone? Yeah, she went. Yeah. She was a kite. This is why we need wisdom, because we're not overly smart. We blow crazy stuff up anyway. Wisdom, and so we're going to deal with that for the next several weeks. And wisdom really is this skill in living. And the problem is for you and I is that as we grow and get older, we keep thinking that we're getting wiser. But look what Woodrow Wilson said, former president. I love this. Wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. But sometimes age just shows up all by itself. And look, some of us have been around a lot of years, but we're not necessarily any wiser than we were. And so the great news is that Solomon, this incredibly wise man, passed along the wisdom that he got, and it's found in the book of Proverbs. You're going to find that in the Old Testament, just about in the middle of your Bible, and there are these two P books. There's Psalms and then Proverbs. So if you would turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, right about the middle of your Bible, to Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to call this sound bites from heaven, because the sound bites, I mean, most of the Proverbs are these one, two-line, little pithy, short, tweet-sized wisdom that God, these little sound bites that, boom, they just settle into your soul, and they rattle around and bring a lot of life change. And so this morning, that's what we're going to get started on that, and again, wisdom that we're thinking about is not being smarter, okay? It's not suddenly understanding quantum physics. Wisdom is the ability, it is skill in living, it is practical, it is earthy, it is the ability to live well right where you are in the middle of what you're dealing with. Proverbs deals with everything, every issue that you might come up with, it is there. Matter of fact, one of the great reading programs you might think about is to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. There are 31 days in a month. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. Many of us through the years have just taken a month to read a chapter a day and just let those babies, those little nuggets of gold, worm their way into your soul, okay? So today's soundbite is Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Take a look. Here's our first one. And Solomon says this, above all else, above everything else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let's do that again. Above all else, guard your heart, protect your heart, for everything you do flows out of from your heart. Your heart is the wellspring of your life. It's the fountainhead of your life. It is the source of all that you are. And he says, so guard that, because life flows from the inside out, not the outside in. Now, that little soundbite is tucked in a longer passage. So let me follow along. Start at verse 20, and let's get the whole flow here. It says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot far from evil. Now, I've pulled out what four principles here. I've called them water treatment principles, simply because what is the picture he has is that our heart is like a fountain, and it flows out. You know, it's a spring where what flows out. So it we understand water principles and how this thing works. So I've got four of them for you. The first one is this, and it's that we got to make sure that we guard the right thing. It says guard your heart. You got to make sure you guard the right thing. He says, above all else, right? Above everything. He says, there's all kinds of stuff you are probably guarding. There's all kinds of things in your life that are worthy of guarding. There's all kinds of things today you are trying to protect, to keep safe. And he says, whatever you do, no matter what it is you try to guard, no matter how many things you guard, number one, highest priority, critical, you've got to guard your heart. Most of the rest of this stuff passes away. But who you are, what you are, all of life flows out of your heart. I mean, this morning, you're trying to protect all kinds of stuff, aren't you? Right? You got 8 million passwords. You can't even remember most of them. Unless you have the same one for everything, in which case you're in deep trouble, right? Especially if it's your birthday, right? But we have keys. You're all carrying keys to everything because we're trying to guard that stuff. Right now, this morning, I guarantee you, you are trying to guard or protect, to hang on to your money. You've worked hard. You've earned it. You're trying to protect that. You're trying to protect your identity. Because there's this fear that if somebody somehow gets a hold of your identity, they're going to trash your whole life and everything you've got is going to be gone. You're trying to protect your health because there's this reality that you have this one and only life. You have this one and only body. You're trying to protect it. You're trying to somehow keep it safe. You know, you're trying to protect your family. You go buy expensive cars with all kinds of metal. You get a mobile tank to move your family around to protect them in, right? You're trying to protect your time. Your time is your most valuable asset in many ways, so you're trying to guard it. You only do things, you're very cautious to give it away. You're trying to protect your comfort and you're trying to protect your future. You're trying to protect your job. You're trying to protect your company. You're trying to protect all of these things. And they're all good. There's not a thing on that list that's bad. Every one of those things on that list is going to show up in Proverbs. You know, Solomon's going to give us all kinds of wisdom about every one of those things. But what Solomon says is, yeah, that's all well and good. Take care of those things. But A number one, the very first thing you better make sure you guard is your heart. And I wouldn't be surprised, men and women, if we were to make a list of all the things we're trying to guard, if our heart wasn't somewhere down the list. And that might be why we're having problems. Because Solomon says, you better guard the right thing. Above everything else, you better guard the right thing. And because your heart, and let's be clear on what your heart is. Your heart is the core of who you are. It is your true, authentic self. It is your center. It's not just your emotions. It's not just your intellect. It's where all of your dreams, all of your desires, all of your energies all flow out of this. It is you. And it's critically important. If we had time, Solomon has 75 different sound bites about your heart in the book of Proverbs. You know, and once again, a great little study is just to simply open up a concordance, open up Bible Gateway and do a quick search on heart, and what you're going to discover is that the heart is who you are. It's important. It determines a broken heart does this, a good heart does that, a bad heart does this. And it's all these wonderful little sound bites. But your heart, like a reservoir of water, flows out of you into your life, and it forms your life. And what Solomon is saying, what God is saying to us, you want to have skill in living? You want to live well? You want to live wisely in a world where your heart is bombarded by everything else? Where in a world where so often we don't even sweat our heart? You better put it at the top of the guard list. The number one thing you do is guard your heart more than your money, more than your time, more than your health, more than your body. All of those things can go away. But you know what? If your heart is good, you navigate that well. So how do we do that? How do we guard our heart? Well, that's principle number two. And first and foremost, what Solomon tells us is you keep the source clean. It's a picture of a fountain. It's a picture of a spring. It's a picture of water that starts somewhere in a source, and it flows down. He says, so you got to keep the source. You got to keep the headwaters. You got to keep the beginning clean. Years ago, 20, 25 years ago, I took a mission trip with a bunch of folks over to Indonesia. And we went to this little island called South Sulawesi. We went, and it's a predominantly Muslim island, and we went to share Jesus and to take the good news of Christ into this environment. And our method was to teach English as a second language. So we went to a school, and we would go into classes, and we would begin to talk about our lives back home as ways to talk about English. We're sharing stuff. And then what we would do is create moments. We would tell parts of a story where someone would say, well, wait, tell me a little bit more about that, and then we could talk about Jesus. So we would talk about holidays from America. We would mention Christmas or Easter and say, well, tell me more about that. Well, that's where Jesus, we talk about this. And then we might start talking anyway. So we would talk and find these somewhat sneaky ways to somehow get them to ask us about Jesus so we could do it. And then we would build relationships with students and teachers and have an opportunity to do it. It was a great week, but it was exhausting. It was about a 10-day deal. We were gone like 2 weeks. Indonesia is an equatorial country. It was hot, 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 hot. It was humid. It was worse than here, okay? Now, let me just give you, it was worse than Lafayette in August. And it was brutal. And we worked hard. We were up really early. Went to bed really late. I mean, it was an intense day. But before we left, we had heard about this waterfall. And then what we did is we made a plan that we're going to work the whole week. And then at the end, we're all going to the waterfall. And so, as the week went on, we're like, 3 days to waterfall. Woohoo! And it was that kind of thing. And in our mind, it was like a little mini Indonesian Niagara Falls. Right, it was heaven on earth. It was nirvana. It was Eden. It was the place, the refreshment of our souls. So as we began to do this, we would tell all our Indonesian friends, hey, at the end of the week, we're going to go to the waterfall. At the end of the week. And then all of a sudden, they kind of got all excited about it. So next thing you know, there's a whole bus, the whole school, we're all going. And we're like, woo! We got our swimming trunks, our little floaties. We're ready to go. We got a little umbrellas to put in our drinks. So it's just going to be a great little moment. And then some of the Indonesian guys begin to kind of, they said, look, I just got to tell you, it's not a mini Niagara Falls. It's really much more of a trickle, a water trickle. So when you get there, you're not going to be overly impressed. Like, okay, that's water. We're gonna, and then it's like, it's really pretty far away. It's going to take a long time. We don't care. It's out this dirty road. It's filthy. Woohoo! And then they said this. They said, here's the problem. We don't want to ruin your good time, but the waterfall is at the end of the line. And the waterfall starts up in here in the mountains. And it comes down, and then it comes, whoo, and it goes over. He says, but here, and here's the deal. All upstream, there are all these villages. And they wash all their clothes in the river. It's okay, that's soap, that's all good. They bathe in the river. That's not as good, but we'll be all right. All of their latrines flow to the river, at which point one of my buddies, Rene Joubert, changed the name of the waterfall to Fecal Falls. you know. And so in our mind now, you know, Fecal Falls was not nearly as attractive, you know, but we went anyway. And we went and kind of went, Fecal Falls, let's go back. You know, so, but it was, and we got to talk about Jesus on the bus, and we were still exhausted. But it was this incredible letdown. Why? Because the source was no longer clean. It was corrupted as it made its way down. And that's what Solomon says. Look at verse 20. He says, you know, before he comes to this highlighted moment of guard your heart, look what he says. My son, pay attention to what I'm telling you. Turn your ear to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. And see what he's saying? He says, the first thing he says is focus, 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 focus. Pay attention. What you focus on is what you become. And then he says, guard your ears. Pay attention to what you're listening to, because what you listen to is what you become. And he says, focus, pay attention on what you look at. Guard your sight, because what you see is what you become. And then finally he says, you better take good care of your heart, because what gets in there is what you become. And so he said, man, you better guard what's going into your heart, because it's what goes in that determines what comes out. And he says, you got to focus, focus. And he says, pay attention. It's not natural. It's not easy. It takes energy. You don't just naturally, you don't worry and float along. You decide what goes in, because what you focus on determines how you live. And men and women, right now, you are focused on something. Right now, in this moment, you're focused on something. Because you're thinking way faster than I'm talking. And I talk fast. And you have to listen fast. But you're thinking, every time I take a break, your mind races off to whatever it is. And you've got this thing. And I've already said, what are you focusing on? Right now, your mind is over here, and you've got something in your world that you're focused on. And you're focused on it every day. And every time you pause from the work or the kids or the job or the drive, your mind, whoo, you're right back over here thinking about whatever this is, right? Maybe you got one or two things. But what you think on, what you focus on, determines how you live. And if you are focused on the wrong thing, it will undermine all of your life. That's what Solomon is saying. Up here at the source, what's coming in, what you're focused on, what you're listening to, what's coming, that's what drives you, right? And look, I see this in my own life. Over the last 3 or 4 weeks, as we're kind of grappling through the church finances, man, I'm obsessed. And in every down moment, my mind just, whoa, I'm right back over here thinking about it. Now, as I did that, did I suddenly go, whoa, you know, I feel so good? No, it's like I'm anxious, I'm stressed, I'm fretting, and so what does God say? Don't focus on this. Don't stare at the waves. Stare at the one who walks on the waves. Right? Pay attention, focus on God's words. That's what he says. And so what you focus on, whether it's your kids or your job or your family or whatever, your health, if that's what you're focused on, you're in trouble. I was talking to the guy in between services. I always love getting good in between service stories. And so you always want to get the second service because you hear the stories. And so this guy is about to go do some significant hospital, some therapy for some cancer he's struggling with. And so I'm praying for him, you know, and he says, thank you so much for this whole thing on focus, because I'm trying to focus on the right things. And he said his wife, now, some of you are like this. I know you are. The wife gets the meds or the treatment, and you read all of the side effects. How many of you are the side effects readers? You know, you get the thing, you go, oh, look at all the bad things that could happen. And so she's going, you know what, if they do this, you could die. And he's got, I got cancer, I could die. But there was this moment for them where he realized, I am focused on what it can do for me, and she is focused on what it could do for me. How it could kill me, how it could heal me. What are you focused on? For her, it led to fear. For him, it led to hope. What you focus on determines everything. The words that, what's going into your ears, right? What are you listening to? What kind of thoughts are you entertaining? Because the things like discouragement or envy or bitterness or unforgiveness or rehearsing old wounds, does that set you free? No, it just drags you down. What are you looking at, he says? Are you staring at your bank balances or your medical charts or your grades or your neighbor? Or your? What are you staring at? What you do, the source, if the source is polluted, then all of life is polluted. If the source is clean and healthy, then all of life is clean and healthy. So you have to guard what you're focused on. You have to guard what flows into your heart because it determines how you live. And this morning, some of you are swimming in fecal falls, right? Because you're focused on all the wrong things and it is eating your lunch. And so you've got to be constantly, what am I focused on? Now let me get real specific, okay? Because this is kind of a big, let me tell you what I'm trying to do in my own life over the last month or so, so that I kind of guard what I'm doing and I'm wrestling my focus around. So here's just some real practical, I'm trying to make sure in the midst of times where I'm focused on the wrong things that I'm making sure I have good daily time in God's Word. That's what he says, pay attention to my Word. So I'm reading some of the Psalms, I'm reading some of the Gospels, because I got to be reminded every day that God is on his throne. I got to be reminded every day that Jesus is for me and at work in my life. You know, and earlier, like, therefore, the first of the year, I made the elders, I really had to make them do this. I made them memorize Colossians 3, 1-4. And they're just like you. They whine, like a bunch of little babies. You know, it's like, oh, it's hard. I don't like to memorize. I have a hard time memorizing. Should have been memorized. So they did. And then they thanked me for it. But Colossians 3, 1-4 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. And when Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. And I'm amazed in how much this keeps coming back to me to reorient my thinking. So I'm upping my intake of the Word. The other thing I'm trying to do is make sure I'm upping what I'm reading, whether it be blogs or books or whatever, into things that lift me up and encourage me and remind me that God is in control. So I just finished a book called Invitation to a Journey. And it just has reminded me all the way through that God is in the story. He's moving me where he wants me to go. Now, before that, I just read two Jack Reacher books. How many of you guys like Jack Reacher books? Right? More of you should. But Jack Reacher, if you've not read Jack Reacher, seen any of the movies, Jack Reacher, it's just basically a guy that goes around solving all the world's problems by killing people. It's just simply that. And I love that only because by the end of the book, all of the bad guys are either dead or bloody on the side of the road. Not one bad guy gets a pass. And somehow it makes me feel better, you know, that somehow life works. But I realized it was dragging me down and I went back to Invitation to a Journey. Now, the other thing I'm doing is that because stress drains, you know, I'm trying to make sure I'm getting all of the rest I can. Because, you don't rest well when you're stressed, right? Then the other thing I'm doing is I'm paying attention to the people I spend time with. There are fillers and there are drainers, right? You know this. They're all in your world. And you're married to some. And so you cannot eliminate all of the drainers from your life. You just can't do it. So what you have to do at certain times is make sure that you have a constant flow of fillers, because if you're doing well and your heart is full, you can handle all the drainers that come your way. But if your heart is struggling, then drainers have an oversized impact in your life. So I'm doing, and then finally, I'm just trying to make sure and have lots of rest and fun because you ignore that when you're stressed out. Yesterday I went on a 5-mile walk, good exercise. Then I'm going to go see Wonder Woman, so I'm fired up about that. And then you need the three S's. I can say this more in this service, maybe. Anyway, the three S's are what fill your serotonin level, which helps you with your... You need to make sure you monitor and have plenty of sleep, sun, and sex, okay? And so the kids in the first service were very excited. Now, that's what I'm currently doing, real practical stuff. But that's how I'm guarding my heart. Now, I'll move on. All right, now, so how do you know how your heart is doing? Is there a spiritual checkup? You know, can you get like a spiritual EKG to check your heart? Well, what Solomon says is the way you know how your heart is third principle, test what flows out. Right? Isn't this what water treatment experts do? They just go down the line. They stick their little thing in here, get the little measurement, check it out, do the test, and it tells you what kind of water you've got. Is it clean water? Is it healthy water? Are all the levels appropriate? See, that's what he says in verse 24 and following, right? He says, look, keep your mouth free from perversity. Pay attention to what you're saying. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Pay attention to what you're looking at. Give careful thoughts to your path and where you're going, and be steadfast in all your ways. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil, right? And what he's saying is pay attention to what's going on in your mind, in your eyes, in your mouth, in your heart. It will tell you what you need. And Solomon is merely coming ahead of what Jesus says and saying what Jesus said over and over again. Jesus kept saying it's what's going on in your heart is the outflow into your life, right? He would say it's not what goes in that defiles you. It's what comes out. What comes out just tells us what's going on in our lives. And so pay attention. How are people around me experiencing me? They know how you're doing. Sometimes you're a little bit clueless. Just ask some of the people close to you at home, at work, or like, how am I coming across? How am I? And they're going to tell you, if you're really, they're going to tell you, well, you've been ripping everybody's head off, right? Or you've been mopey and turning inside, or you've been obsessing over this, or you've been manic, right? Or you're having a level 9 response to a level 2 experience. You understand that? That's when you over-respond, so you break your pencil and you sob for 30 minutes. Well, that I don't care how good a pencil it is. You cry for 30 minutes, it's like, whoa, you've overreacted. And so you just ask people this because you were going to manifest outwardly what's going on inwardly. And so you got to test what's flowing out. And real often we discover we're not doing well and we got to work on it. But here's the great thing is that when you discover that the outflow of your heart is not good, and that's going to tell you that the source of your heart is unhealthy, that there is something amiss with your heart, that you're in a place where you haven't been guarding it well, and what's flowing out is no longer healthy. The great news about that is that Jesus is the ultimate heart surgeon, right? Jesus says over and over again that he takes our old, dirty, broken heart and changes it to a new heart. Jesus' great promise is that he makes new hearts. He doesn't just stick a stent in so that you can keep functioning. He takes the old out and replaces it with the new. And whether it's the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, and if you've never done that, right, let me just encourage you to do it because the promise is that Jesus will take that old heart of yours and change it out. But if along the way, if you're living as a Christ follower and you just wake up one day and think, oh man, I've let all this stuff get in, my heart's a little polluted because I'm focused on all of the wrong stuff, you just bring that baby back to Jesus. In 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us again and again and again from all unrighteousness. You just bring your heart when it's a little bit wonky and you haven't guarded it well. All you got to do is come back and say, Jesus, my heart's a little, and before you can finish, he goes to work and cleans that baby up. This morning, I want to encourage you, take an honest look at your heart. Where is it really? And if you just have that honest assessment saying, you know, it's a little polluted. I've been discouraged or envious or, you know, whatever it may be, just bring that in and say, Jesus. And he goes to work and he washes it up, gets it all straightened back out, puts it back in. And even if your heart is an incredible mess, boy, that's no problem for him. And he's the one who changes our heart, gives us a new heart, a changed heart. And ultimately, he gives us his heart. His heart. So that we begin to see and think and live. And he flows out of us. So turn to him today. And it's because, as Solomon tells us, the benefit is this, is that you enjoy the health that clean water brings. Right? That's principle number four. Take a look at what he says in verse 22. And what Solomon says is, look, as you do all of these things, for they are life to those who find him, and they are health to one's whole body. What he says is that this clean heart leads to a life that is full, a life that is healthy, a life, not just a healthy body, but a healthy life that is living well, right? Now we go all the time. We send teams down to Central America, and we drill water wells. And some of you guys have been on that trip. We got another one going next month, right, Kyle, in July. Isn't that right, July? And when? Oh, it's in September? Okay, there's still room for guys? Anyway, I don't know if there are or not, but I'm making that up, putting Kyle on the spot. Sorry, Kyle. Ignore all of that. I got carried away. But we take a team down there to a village that's never had clean water. And our team goes to work, and they start drilling until they get down and hit the water aquifer. And then they get the pipe in, they get the pump on. And on the day that clean water flows for the first time, the whole city shows up, the whole village shows up, and there is a celebration because they know the impact. They know that waterborne diseases have been ravaging their village. And suddenly they have clean water, and it's going to make them healthier. What Solomon is saying is that when you guard the wellspring of your heart and it flows pure, it leads to the life you've always wanted. It leads to this life that God wants you to have. And there's this incredible promise that as you guard your heart well, that you now will live all that you were intended to be. Right, you, when you're with people, you will now be fully present and accessible and not obsessed over something over here. When you're with people, you connect at this deeper level that's real and genuine and below the surface and not worried about fear. That your communication is now wide open. That you have the ability to love unconditionally. You don't have to be going into a relationship trying to grab. You're able to just simply give. That you become this affirming, encouraging person that lifts people up, that you become the source of hope and joy. Here's what Jesus said. The way he put it was this. He simply said that when you're rightly connected, when your heart is right, you become a river of living water. Okay? It's this picture that when the source is clean and your heart is guarded and it's flowing out, you now become this life-giving water for all of the people around you. Instead of you being the drainer, you're now the filler that lifts people up, that you give life to other. You live well, your life is full, and now the overflow pours out into other people so that their lives are radically changed as well. It all starts in the heart. It all flows from the inside out. And that's why he says, guard your heart. Keep the source clean. And so, men and women, this morning, what I just would beg you to do is, what's the state of your heart? Whatever it is, bring that to Jesus. Let him do heart work on you. And then allow him to flow out of you. All right, let's pray, you guys. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this honest truth, this little tidbit of wisdom to guard our hearts. Lord, I thank you that as we do that, we become like you, Jesus.